We continue today in the prophetic books. This time we hear from one of the major prophets, Isaiah. And we come down in the 40th chapter. Now, had we been reading Isaiah all along, we would notice quite a shift between the chapters of 39 and 40. Chapters 1 through 39 are considered the book of judgment, or the book of woe. It is God's word again and again telling the people of their faithlessness, of their unrighteousness, of their wayward godlessness, and the calamity that would befall them. When we join chapter 40, we begin what is called the book of comfort. Now there is a new message that God is giving. Built on that first message of judgment, now comes the book of comfort. In between those judgment and those comfort prophecies, the history of Israel is that now the southern kingdom has fully fallen to Babylon. The temple has been razed low. The people have been taken into slavery, many killed, force-marched to Babylon itself. They are now in bitter exile. It is hard to overstate the misery in which the people of God find themselves in this exile period. Longing for home, longing for tradition, longing for their God, the people cry out in misery. It is a judgment. It is a price to be paid. But now we hear from the prophet Isaiah that things are going to change. Things are going to be different. Things perhaps are going to be reversed. The people have paid for their sinfulness, for their godlessness. And the word of God comes to the people with a word of comfort. A prophetic voice cries out. Now, as we've been in the prophets for a while, a reminder that in the Bible, prophecy is not always, perhaps not specifically, an oracle of what will happen in the future. It is not a fortune teller. It is instead the very word of God that speaks to the people what God would have them hear. I ran across a phrase this past week I had not heard or considered before, but I think it is a wonderful phrase when we're thinking about the prophets, when we're thinking about God's word. The adjective was, God's word is an accomplishing word. That is, God's word does something. God's word goes out and does not return empty. It is an accomplishing word. And we know this from the very beginning, don't we? When there was nothing but chaos, God's word accomplished creation. God's word accomplished life. God's word accomplished us. Part of that good creation. And so when the prophet speaks, it's not just a suggestion, it is not just fortune to be told, it is instead God's own accomplishing voice. Something will happen because God has spoken through them. Now that accomplishing word in the text today is a promise that the people will come home. That after the generations of exile, Jesus or God's people will return to Jerusalem, to the promised land, to rebuild, and to again feel as God's landed and holy people. Now, of course, in order to come home from exile, there is some space to be traveled. They have to go across deserts and wildernesses. A little biblical geography. You know what we've said about mountains, right? When someone goes up a mountain, something's going to go down. When Scripture, the wilderness is that place where all else has been stripped away, so only God's presence is relied upon. And only God's voice is heard. The wilderness is a place on which the people must rely on God, and in which they can hear God's voice, God's accomplishing word most clearly. And so a voice cries out, "In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And these wonderful words, "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, the rough places plain." Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That is the glory of the Lord leading the people home from exile. God's people return home. I just found this imagery very evocative, this idea that the highway is not to be just a meandering path, but it is a highway built for a regal reason, royal highway. I read once Queen Elizabeth, when she sat in the back seat, the seats were split. And they both had height adjustability. Of course, she was diminutive of stature, so whoever she sat next to, if it was just one bench, they would always appear taller. But as I understand, her car seat had a little bit extra height adjustability. And when she would enter into it, they would adjust the seats, and she would always appear at least as tall, if not taller, than whoever was seated next to her. Such is the regalness of lifting and lowering, preparing for the King. But there's more to the road than just something that's more navigable, something that's easier to walk down, something that is a road to be traveled. If the valleys are lifted up and the mountains are brought low, something else that does, other than comfort of travel, is that it removes all obstructed views. Now people far and wide can see what's happening on the highway. And God says through the prophet, what the people shall see is the glory of God, who has freed the people from exile, just as he has freed the people from slavery in Egypt. God has worked through, in spite of the mighty empires of the world, and this tiny nation will be restored. We are reminded that God's dream, God's promise, is not just for the sake of the people Israel. It is for the sake of the world, that all the world would see God acting through this tiny nation. Despite the people's unfaithfulness, God's plan for the nations will be fulfilled. Second time in our text, a voice cries out. I love this. What shall I cry? All people are grass. The constancy is like the flower of the field. And twice we hear the grass withers, the flower fades. It seems that in biblical horticulture, we are not perennials or annuals. We are finite. And under God's judgment, quite often faithless. Is this back to judgment? Is this book of comfort now going back to the book of woe? Perhaps it's just stating reality. What the experience has been. No judgment, just here's where y'all been. But even to the withering and the fading, the accomplishing word of God comes. We are reminded that God's word neither withers nor fades. God's word is forever, eternal. People are God as they return to their homes that looks drastically different than when they left. There is no more kingdom. There is no more temple. The things on which they have relied have been stripped away. Now the only thing they have to rely upon is the only thing that actually is reliable. God's word. A word of promise. A word of hope. A word of love. God still will speak to God's people. Our text ends with this wonderful double image. People will see God's mighty arm. The arm that can lift up valleys and raise mountains. The arm that can defeat battles with just a thought. The arm that can bring a tiny nation victorious over the largest empires the world would have to offer. God's mighty arm will be seen. But that same arm is the gentle arm that gathers the lamb, that lifts up the weak and the lowly, that includes the outcast. The same mighty arm can become the arm of love and protection. Of course, it is the season of Advent. We are reminded, perhaps, in this text from Isaiah of another biblical voice, John the Baptizer, out in the wilderness, echoing the words of Isaiah, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Now, his message was quite different. It was not to prepare a people to return from exile. It was instead to proclaim the coming of God's only Son in the person of Jesus Christ. Bidding people to a ministry of repentance and baptism for washing us free of sin, John proclaimed the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is coming. In the person of Jesus Christ, God's word incarnate. How's that for an accomplishing word? God's word will now walk in the midst of us. God's word will have a heartbeat, will laugh and cry, and of course we know will eventually die, only to be resurrected. I always have an image here that causes me to chuckle a bit. I said that John paraphrases Isaiah. John does not quote Isaiah. I don't know if you've ever heard about the comma issue. So the prophet Isaiah proclaims, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." Right? The way of the Lord is in the wilderness. The voice is in the midst of the Babylonian exile. Now, John hears that differently. A voice cries out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." The voice is in the wilderness. I don't know if John misread that. I think it's more an intentional shifting of the meaning. Again, John was in the place Reliance has been stripped away, only reliance on God and the Word of God heard most clearly. But the chuckle I always get is John, perhaps if somebody would have explained that to him in the midst of eating locusts and wild honey and wearing camel's hair, him going, I didn't have to be out here. I misread that. I could have been home in the comforts of the city. But indeed, John does cry out. John does bid people to prepare the way within their hearts, their words, their actions, their lives, because Jesus is coming, and with Jesus, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. God's mighty yet gentle arm, accomplishing God's word in the world for God's people and before the world. People speak of these last verses of our text today as though there's a tension, as though there's two sides of the same coin, that the same arm of God that can destroy, that is a power beyond our imaginations, well, that same arm is the one that is caring and loving and gentle. But I wonder if it's not different. That is to say, in Jesus, perhaps because of Jesus' ministry of the death and the resurrection, of Jesus' ministry of compassion, of caring, of healing and forgiveness, I don't think it's God's mighty yet gentle arm. I think it's God's arm is mighty because it is gentle. Right? That's the hard thing, is to be loving and forgiving, to be life-giving and creative. It's easy to destroy something. It's easy perhaps even to raise the larger army to defeat somebody on the field of battle. The hard thing is to be creative and life-giving, to love no matter what may come, to be there for those with whom we are in relationship. It's easy to give a damning word, to cut someone down. The hard thing is to give a word of life. Even when we don't feel like it, perhaps we're in our own wilderness or exile, we think about the other and offer a kind word, an encouraging word, a good word, a life-giving word. That's the good news we hear in the prophet Isaiah. The good news we hear in the figures of John the Baptizer, and of course the one who is coming, Jesus Christ. God's ultimate accomplishing word.